Ezekiel 47. As we remember, Ezekiel was in the first deportation of exiles that came out of Judah. Israel's the northern country, Judah's the southern country where Jerusalem is. We speak of the entire nation as Israel. In fact, here we talk about the whole house of Israel. We're not just talking about Judah, we're talking about Judah and Israel. And Ezekiel was in that first wave that left Judah and went to Babylon. And he relays his vision. If we look at chapter 1, he said, I was sitting, you know, by the river, and he had a vision of God. He describes it vividly of what he saw, the wheels, the colors, and, you know, the sound, as he saw a vision of God, the glory of God. And then in chapter 37, he prophesies the revival of the nation of Israel. One of our favorite texts, probably, you've read it before, or heard it before, about the Valley of Dry Bones. It's a great message. But what was he doing? His purpose was to inspire exiles. These people have been taken from their country. They're in a foreign land. Now, think about Babylon and all of its wealth and all of its glory. It was not a bad place, but it wasn't home. It wasn't their place. They were there, all right, 70-year exile, but they were there for a portion of that. Those who were older had probably the mindset that they wouldn't be buried back with their family, which was important to them, to be buried in their homeland. And remember, Joseph gave that instruction when he went. He wanted his bones buried. They carried his bones back to Israel from Egypt. And it was important that they be buried in their own land, and then looking at their family and thinking about what they had left behind. But we know why they left it behind, because they hadn't been serving God. And God got tired of it, and God said, I'm taking it away from you. He didn't take their lives, he just took their land and moved them somewhere else. So they're living there. Remember, Jeremiah told them, build your businesses, have families, get married, because you're going to be there. Like, don't be sitting there longing to be here, because you're not coming back for 70 years. And so they long to be home. And sometimes what happens when we go somewhere else, you know, it was when I went back to Lithia this week, I didn't realize I was only there in this position of youth pastor. I was only there a little over a year. It seems like, you know, a much bigger part of my life because it made such an impression. But when I went back and I was in that familiar building and with those familiar faces, and it felt like home. Right? But then, of course, it wasn't. It's not home anymore, is it? But it felt like home, and I could go back to my hometown, and I could go to that church or the school or those familiar places in it, and it feels like home, but it's not home anymore. Even though we may establish ourselves somewhere for a period of time, remember that old sign your grandmother had on her wall? What did it say? Home is where the heart is. Right? How many of you still have that hanging in your house? Right? But I know my grandmother had that hanging in her. Home is where your heart is. And so our home is here. This is our home. But as they were in a foreign land among people that spoke a different language and had different culture and different values, they lived, but they missed home. But there's a chance while they are there that they would get acclimated to what was there, and they would blend in with the culture and become part of that society. And before you know it, what would they be wearing? They'd be wearing the local clothes and speaking the local dialect and going to local places and being like the local people. And so God, through Ezekiel, is reaching out to those people there. And you know, Ezekiel is there, and God is saying, Ezekiel, remind them where home is. And remind them where their hope is. And keep their faith strong. If you don't preach, what's going to happen? It's going to die off. It's going to wane. And so we need to preach, and we need to remind them, and we need to point them back to Jerusalem and point them back to God and point them back to the temple. And so we need to get that before them. And Ezekiel was doing that. He's given a tour by vision. Understand, the things we read in Ezekiel, the places he went and he walked, he didn't. Like that Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37, there were no skeletons, right? But in the vision, there were skeletons. In the vision, there was a valley full of old dead bones. Not only dead bones, but they were apart. They weren't even together. And when he prophesied, what happened? The bones came together. And the sinews, the muscles, the skin, all that stuff joined up. And then they stood up an army, right? That's the whole house of Israel, God says. So it represented a revival that Israel is going to come back. Think about it. These people that are in Babylon, their memory of Israel, the last memory they had, was the enemy sweeping in and taking over. The last memory they had was being captured by the enemy and taken to a foreign land. And so their mind, in fact, we just studied Nehemiah not long ago, where Nehemiah got report what? The gates are burned and the buildings destroyed. The walls are torn down. And how it broke his heart and just stunned his mind. And that was what the image he had. And he went back and rebuilt it. But all these people that are in Babylon, thinking about Judah, thinking about Israel, their memory is, it's destroyed. It's wiped out. And what did God say? I'm going to wipe it out. It won't be fit to live in. And so now they're in this land, and Ezekiel's got to keep their mind on it. He's got to give them hope that Israel's coming back, that the temple's going to be erected again, and that God is going to sit on that throne. And that's what Ezekiel is about. Now, let me say this. When it came that Ezra and Nehemiah went back and built the temple and built the city walls, and they reestablished themselves in Jerusalem and Judah, and Israel was strong again, that's not what we're talking about. Because what we're talking about, God had to reach much farther ahead in time. Because that revival they experienced under Nehemiah and under Ezra, that rebuilding that they experienced, even in the time of the rebuilding of the temple, that's not what God's talking about. It was just a glimpse of what would be one day. You see, God here in Ezekiel is looking beyond today. He's looking beyond the second building. He's looking beyond the rapture. He's looking beyond the tribulation. He's looking at a time when there will be peace on earth. That'll be great, won't it? But he's giving them hope. He's restoring their hope. He's giving them something to long for, something to love, and something to tell their children. So God gives Ezekiel a tour by vision of the future Jerusalem, including the Holy Temple and the mountain. And what's interesting to me as I read Ezekiel is they're measuring everything. Now, I think this is probably, if you're an engineer, this will probably be your favorite book in the Bible. Because everywhere they go, they're measuring stuff. And he's measuring. He says, it's this big, it's that wide, it's that deep, and it's that far. He describes the city, and he describes the walls and the pillars and the doors, the gate. He describes everything. Measured it all out. And the assignments, you know, who's there, the Levites, the different people that are doing the operation, the functions of the new temple. And he's there to give them a lasting hope, to remind them of their heritage and of God's promises. Y'all ready to read the Bible now? In Ezekiel, it gets to where the introduction is longer than the sermon half the time, doesn't it? Ezekiel 47, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east. The waters came down from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way without to the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. So as he's looking at this, he walks out there, he sees this, and he sees these waters coming from the temple, from the house. Verse 3, the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward. He measured again 1,000 cubits. There he is, measuring again. That's the engineer in him. And he takes this line and he measures. What did he do? He probably gave the dummy into Ezekiel. He says, stand here and hold this. And he went out there. He said, okay, that's 1,800 feet. He said, now come out here. He measured it. And isn't it interesting how God in our lives has measured the distance we should go? I think of my life, and you know, while I was living it, I thought, what in the world did God have in mind with this? Anybody ever do that? Like, this can't, this just can't be part of God's plan. I mixed up, messed up something somewhere. I didn't understand. I'm in the wrong spot. But God, by His providence, has taught me so much in every area of my life, even when I didn't think I belonged and I didn't think I would maybe sometimes survive. But God was teaching me something. And if we're smart enough to learn something in those experiences, every stretch of the line represents a different season of our lives and a different season of our walk with God, a different stretch of our maturity with God. I hope you are more mature in your faith today and in your relationship with God than you ever have been. And if you can look back on your life and say, you know, back then I was kind of dumb when it came to Christian stuff, right? I mean, we need to be in the Word. We need to be in the church. But there are a lot of people out there who got saved and never got churched. They got saved, but they didn't get baptized, didn't join a church, didn't sit under any teaching, don't read their Bible. They probably pray, and they might sing a Christian song every once in a while, but that's the extent of their Christian walk. We need to mature, right? God takes a line, He stretches it out. We talked in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 a few weeks ago about Paul, and Paul said, all I've given you is milk because that's all you can handle. But it's time for you to take some meat. It's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to mature. And so He stretches out the line and He comes out there. And He says, He brought me through the water. Verse 3, the waters were to the ankles. And when I think about the Christian relationship, the Christian life, I see a lot of people that got ankle deep, and that was deep enough. How many of you like to go to the beach and stand in the surf? But, you know, sometimes, just depends on where you are for the day, you might go out there and you're ankle deep and you go, that's deep enough. But the problem is some people do that with God. You know, they get ankle deep and say, that's enough. Don't want to go any further. Let me tell you about these waters, and He'll tell us in this chapter. But those waters, as they come down out of the temple, away from the temple, they go toward the Jordan River, and they don't go all the way toward the Jordan River, but they start winding down where they do join in the river and ultimately to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, some will call it the Salt Sea, but it's called the Dead Sea for a reason, because it's so salty that nothing can live in it. Right? And maybe you've read some of the reports that I have that say, hey, there's stuff starting to live in there. There's some fish that have actually found a way to survive now, you know, now, today. No, that's not what He's talking about, though. He's talking about a healing, life-giving river that flows through the Jordan Valley all the way down to the Dead Sea and brings life into that sea. In fact, and we won't read all of that part, but He says the fishermen go out there and cast their nets and catch every different kind of fish you can think of. Boy, they just pull them in, just like when Jesus took the apostles fishing. Just so full the nets break. Right now, nothing will live there. God says, I'm going to bring life to that sea. And that's healing water. That healing water. That healing. If I had some healing water tonight, how many of you would want some? I want some. Right? We go to St. Augustine and drink some Fountain of Youth water, right? But with that healing, boy, if I had some healing water, I'd drink me some. If they say, well, get in. I'd say, well, just up to my ankles. No, that's not. No, I'd get in it, swim in it, jump up and down in it. I'd be all in that water. But the problem with people is when it comes to God and what God can do in our lives and what God will do with our lives, too many of us only want to get ankle deep. See that? What will that water do if we're only in it up to our feet? Well, even that can heal our paths. Even that can direct our walk. Even that can heal our lives to that extent. He gives a very vivid description as He's led from the sanctuary to see that river. But be careful not to go beyond God's leadership. And He stretches that line out. He says, this is as far as you can go. Paul says, I want to go over there and preach. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go. But I want to go preach. I want to go to Asia and preach. I haven't been there. And he laid down, he fell asleep, and the Holy Ghost gave him a vision a man of Macedonia saying, come, help us. Paul woke up. He said, I know where we're going. Not where I wanted to go, but where God wants me to go. Just as far as that line will stretch, but only that far. Again, verse 4, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. A little bit deeper. There's a song about that in there. A little bit deeper. Well, and so that water's a little bit deeper to the knees. Well, if that one healed our path, what does it do when it gets up to our knees? Well, you know, that's the thing about it. We ought to stand tall in our faith. Straighten your knees up and stand upright. What happens when our knees are straight? They're in the water. Think about it again. Now you're in the surf and you go out and you got your feet wet. Now you go out to your knees. Okay. And you get your footing, right? You kind of get balance. Especially if that water's moving. This is a moving river of water. It's flowing. And so they're getting their balance. And that's how it is in the Christian life. In our Christian life, we got to find our balance. We got to find our sure footing. And sometimes we get the idea again, he stretched out the line and we're in that area. And we say, well, you know, I'd like to do this. I want to try that. And the preacher says, oh, we need somebody to drive the church bus. And you say, oh, I could do that. And you go and get your CDL license and you get the bus. And then you take them out the first day and you come back to the pastor and you say, Pastor, I don't like kids. I don't want to do that anymore. All right? Well, you were within the line, but you didn't get your footing right. All right, we got to look to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? What is it that you have? What am I talented to do? What is my skill set when it comes to our spiritual walk? Because I don't want to go beyond that. I need to do what God has equipped me to do. And so we're staying within that, but we got to get our sure footing. It's up to our knees. And if you're not careful, that could sweep you away. It's up to your knees. And so we need to stand tall in our hope and our faith. Well, how deep did it get after that? It says in verse number 4, the waters were to the loins. He measured again 1,000 cubits. So each step we're getting a little bit deeper, aren't we? Each step we're going a little bit farther. Each year of our lives, we've got to be growing deeper with God. We've got to be getting closer to God. We've got to be more like Him each day. But we ought to be able to look back on our lives and say, boy, I was so immature. I was so young. I was ignorant. And now I've learned so much. Not in pride, but I'm learning so much and I'm a student of God. Pursuing my faith, well, now it's all the way up to his waist. Well, let me tell you something. If you're in up to your waist, you're committed now, aren't you? I mean, you made a conscious decision. You're going in, and it's up to your waist. You see, when it talks about the loins there, the loins represent integrity, having integrity in our faith. Because, you know, you can go so far. He stretches that line out. Okay, we survived that. He stretches out another line. Okay, we survived that. But now you've reached a point in your Christian walk with God, you can't fake it anymore. You know, a lot of fake people in church. A lot of people pretending, right? They're pretending. By the way, a lot of people in the pulpit pretending too, right? And so, I'm not talking about me, right? But they're pretending. They're pretending to be a good person. They're pretending to be a good Christian. You know, there are a lot of people, and please, if you question your salvation, don't question anymore. Talk to God about it. Say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know Jesus died for my sins and rose the third day. God, forgive my sins and save my soul. Don't walk away questioning anymore. Don't wonder. You know, I walked the aisle when I was 5, went in the Sunday school room, and the teacher's wife led me, you know, in a prayer. And I said, I don't really want to say it out loud. She said, that's okay. Well, she prayed. And she said, did you pray too? And I said, uh-huh. I was counting carpet. You ever do that? But I thought, well, okay. And no, I believe this. I believe that what Jesus said, if you come to me with the faith of a little child, I may have gotten saved when I was 5 years old. I don't know. And then I got baptized. And then when I was 17, I got thinking about it. And I thought, I'm not sure if I'm saved. You know, I didn't talk to anybody. I didn't go to the preacher or the deacon or mama or daddy or any. You know who I went to? I said, God, I know I'm a sinner and I know Jesus died for my sins and rose the third day. And I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. If I'm already saved, okay. But if I'm not, now I am, right? And that's it. Went to the church, told the pastor. I said, I don't know. I think I got saved again. You know, I think I got saved. Not again, but you know what I mean. And so I went up for baptism, and of course the pastor put it to the church. The deacon said, well, he's already saved. He's already teaching Sunday school and leading singing in church. He's already been baptized. I guess he wasn't going to let me do it again. I don't know. But I said, no, I don't know if I was saved then, but now I know I'm saved and I need to get baptized, and got baptized. Don't wonder. Don't think about it. Don't fake it. If you're not sure, do it. We got water in there. We can baptize you. Don't be a fraud. You can get away with it so far, but now he's up to his waist. He can't fake it anymore. You ever go swimming and you didn't know how to swim? That's the impression, right? You want to go? Oh, yeah, let's go. And then you get out on your feet. Are you coming in? Oh, come out to my knees. Come on in. Oh, I'll go out to my waist. That reaches a point where you're not going to be able to fake it anymore. That's where Ezekiel is. We can't fake it. Don't fake it. Don't try to fake it. Stand in integrity, sincere in your pursuit of God's purpose. Verse 5. Afterward, he measured 1,000. Another 1,000 cubits. It was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. There was no more walking through it. There was no more pretending. At this point, he's completely committed. In over his head, swimming, all in, full surrender. I wonder tonight if you would be honest with yourself. Are you swimming in your faith? Are you swimming in hope? Are you so enveloped, so surrounded by faith and hope that it's like being just surrounded by the water of a river? That's what Ezekiel's showing us here. Remember, don't forget, those waters are healing waters. Let me tell you something. The deeper we go with God, the better it gets. The deeper we go with God, the better we understand what life is all about and what eternity is about and who God is. And we understand the scripture better. And we understand our relationships better the deeper we go. Oh, but so many are just out there ankle deep. They don't really want to get any deeper with God. But the problem is if we won't go deeper with God, we can't go deeper in life. We won't go deeper in our relationships. Well, he said, in verse number 7, when I returned, behold, at the bank of the river, there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Remember, this river's not there now. It's going to be there. Ezekiel's given this vision, and he's relaying this to the people. Hey, guys, you won't believe what God's going to do in Jerusalem. You won't believe what God's going to do in our homeland. Oh, guys, there's hope. There's a reason to believe. There's a reason to persevere. Don't give up. Don't acclimate yourself. Don't blend in over here. No, we've got to be separated. We've got to be Jewish. We've got to be God's people. Don't blend in with these guys. We don't belong here. We have a home. And God's going to restore it in a glorious way. That's the message he's given them. Flourishing life, trees. Look at verse number 8. Well, we already talked about this, but the water that goes down to the Dead Sea and the great multitude of fish, the things shall live wherever the river goes. And then verse number 12, finally, he says, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. In other words, you can never eat all of it. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. It's those healing waters. It's those healing waters bringing life. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. That healing water, the healing water that'll heal our lives, that you know, we're looking into eternity here. We're not looking at now. We're not looking back in history. We're looking forward. We're still looking forward for these healing waters. But he's given us a hope. He's given us a picture. He's given us an understanding of revival, so much so that that sea that has been dead for thousands of years because of the calamity that came to that area, God will bring life back where there was no life. We have loved ones that die. And we put them in the grave or maybe spread their ashes. but God will bring life back where there's death. God will bring the dead back to life. That's the message. And if you are dead in your sins and trespass, God can bring you new life. Father, we love you so much. We're thankful for your blessings. We're thankful for Ezekiel, the visions you gave him and his heart for his people, that he could give them courage and hope and joy again as they pined away in a land that didn't belong to them. They were really just surviving, like many are today. God, I pray that it'll be our desire not to just be up to our ankles in the faith, up to our knees in the faith, up to our waist in the faith, but that we'll be totally swimming in the life that you have given us, a life of hope and of love and of joy. Forgive our sins. Dismiss us with your blessing. Again, we ask for travel and mercy for these brothers as they go and work, safety as they do what they can, and for all those who will be traveling home, but first, for those who tonight are terrified by the storm. God, give them peace. In Jesus' name, amen.